I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Almighty, everlasting, and holy God, you who have given your grace to us, your servants, by the confession of a true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the diversity of the eternal Trinity sealed in unity. Father, please teach us now from your precious written word. Keep us steadfast in this holy faith you have given us, and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory. You, Father, who forever and ever lives with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. Diversity, equity, and inclusion. These three words have risen to the fore in our public conversations over the past decade or so. The most scholarly dictionary defines these terms as follows. Diversity, the condition of having or being composed of differing elements, differing points of reference, or differing common attributes. Equity, freedom from bias or favoritism, when such bias or favoritism is based on the possession of education, knowledge, skill, talent, training, performance, or other factors that emphasize differences. Equity demands that any societal or personal benefit be provided equally for all individuals, whether or not they have earned or deserve such benefits through their actual education, knowledge, skill, talent, training, or performance. Inclusion. The act of including, or the state of being included. In societies, the act of including individuals who may heretofore have been excluded because of some action, behavior, characteristic, or identifying element that society may have previously considered undesirable. Sadly, in our current age, there are often deep-seated social or political agendas that spark contrary ramifications in the way that various individuals use the terms diversity, equity, and inclusion. In fact, especially as their individual definitions have subtly changed in recent years, the very words diversity, equity, and inclusion have sparked a wide array of reactions among people who question the genuine validity of the sentiments, judgments, policies, and actions those three words currently intend to express. Even though I may possess strong personal opinions about how the definitions of these three words have become improperly modified in order to push some particular agendas, it's not my purpose today to enter into a political, social, or psychological discourse surrounding these three words. Instead, today I want to share with you the understanding I have gained from my study of Scripture regarding what I believe is the most blessed example of the power of God's holiness contained in what I will describe the unification of diversity, or, said another way, the divine power of God's holiness, wherein diversity is bounded by and sealed by unity. I'm suggesting that a potent spiritual power of God's holiness can arise within a family, a church, a community, and even a nation if we look at how God, in the holiness of his very being, has given us the example of the power of diversity when diversity is harnessed and magnified by that diversity becoming a force constrained by unity. In recent sermons, I've suggested that the power of the resurrection stands as a critical enabling force fashioning our own personal Christian spiritual formation. This remains true when we examine how the very nature of God and His holiness, as He has chosen to reveal Himself to us, illustrates the source of that resurrection power and how it has molded the relationship that God desires to have with us, His chosen and dearly loved children. Both the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism begin with the same basic question. Quoting from the Larger Catechism, "What is the primary and highest purpose of human beings?" And the answer given, "The primary and highest purpose of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy Him completely forever." In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, the Apostle Paul declares, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul continues, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." The psalmist Asaph has concluded this hymn, found in Psalm 73, verses 24 through 28, speaking to God, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Speaking to God, Asaph continues, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Finally, hear these words of Jesus as He prays for His disciples, found in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Here in these passages of Scripture, we have an exact picture of diversity brought to full fruition when it becomes placed within a boundary created by divine unity. Adopting the God-directed unification of diversity is clearly one way in which the followers of Jesus display the very essence of the holiness of God, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as the hymn writer has declared, "One God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Let's face it. We humans simply do not have the depth of a spiritual frame of reference, nor the intellectual capacity, nor the breadth of emotional comprehension, nor the capacity of physical endurance to fully understand this great truth of the Trinity. If we are honest with ourselves, we will readily admit that the only way we have the capacity to grasp even a glimpse of our sovereign God is to think of him as three distinct entities. We quite easily acknowledge the three personhoods of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand that each person of the Trinity has a distinct nature, a distinct responsibility, and provides for us, God's chosen ones, in a distinct way. However, when it comes to our ability to comprehend that these three persons of the Trinity are also simultaneously and instantly a single holy God with one mind and one purpose, our poor abilities fail us. And this is exactly how it should be. We, the human creation of the Creator God, could not possibly ever fully understand nor even begin to comprehend the Creator God who brought us and everything else into being. In attempting to know the God who loves us and surrounds us with his divine holiness, our faith requires us to accept things we cannot understand, not because they are withheld from us on account that we are not worthy to understand them. No, God has chosen to reveal himself to us in sufficient detail for us to respond the only way we can, namely to bow before him in utter humility as well as in great wonderment of how he could possibly ever love us and imbue us with his holiness, unworthy sinners that we are. Through his written word, the Bible, and through God's living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to us in the most winsome way for us to comprehend him and learn to love him back. He has given us the supreme example of how diversity is empowered by unity in both his great love for us and also in his unending holiness wrapped in the reality that he is one God in three persons. In our current age of horrific political strife and frightening ignorance, it seems as if we Americans can no longer perceive the power that exists harmoniously only when diversity is perfected in unity. The power that brings about all that is decent, good, and noble exists harmoniously only when diversity is perfected in unity. Apart from the horrible stain of slavery, those past generations of people who gave up everything in their native lands and at great personal sacrifice then came humbly, gratefully, and legally to seek refuge and new lives in the United States of America did not have any difficulty understanding that the welcome they received here, as well as the prejudices they had to overcome, also came with great personal responsibility. They came to America gladly so that they could become a part of this land of freedom and opportunity, and they realized they had to seize that freedom and opportunity through personal commitment and intensely hard work. We catch a glimpse of this if we each consider our own forebears. For everyone in this room has descended from some immigrant who came to the United States for a variety of reasons. When they came here, they infused into this land the diversity they represented, their culture, their language, their life experiences, their norms, their religions, their work ethic, their skills, their knowledge, and a host of other qualities, all of which became infused into this place of refuge, this nation of which they longed to become a welcomed citizen. But they also knew that over time they would quite naturally and gradually have to leave behind certain aspects of their past life. Their loyalty to the lands of their birth, very likely their native language and culture, the molding of their past experiences, and instead cling to a decidedly new way of life here in America that represented a uniting of all the elements of diversity that each newcomer possessed. By the second generation, if not the first generation, to become Americans, yes, Americans who had come from this land or that one, but now truly Americans, they gladly became rooted in their new native land and unified under a new flag, a new rule of constitutionally based government and laws, a new culture, and a new loyalty. As these diverse people joined with other Americans, they gradually and purposefully became more and more unified as one people. Because of this diversity empowered by unity, all of the many unique qualities that they brought with them to America now became infused into the American way of life, where those diverse qualities would be enjoyed and celebrated by all Americans. Notice these words found in the Oath of Citizenship of the United States of America. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. That oath is the embodiment of the unification of diversity. It's unconscionable that any person would voluntarily seek citizenship in a land different from the one in which he or she was born and hope to retain a divided loyalty. So it is with those of us who follow Jesus. We simply cannot retain loyalty to a sin-filled culture and way of life that is antithetical to the principles of faith in a holy and loving God through the Lord Jesus Christ and as empowered by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 19, Jesus prayed to his Father, speaking of his disciples, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Here Jesus clearly asks the Father to sanctify or make holy those who follow him. Jesus does this because God is holy, and the people that he has chosen to belong to himself must adopt his holiness as a part of their own unifying identity. That process of sanctification requires God's followers to surrender their diverse and selfish human wills to the unity of the divine and perfect will of God revealed to them through the resurrection power provided by the Holy Spirit. This is the fundamental and transformational change that must take place in the lives of all believers. The Apostle Paul, writing our scripture text for today, found in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, declares, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Holy Spirit of God are the children of God. The Holy Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Holy Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Holy Spirit testifies himself with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So in our diversity as followers of Jesus, for surely each of us comes to the foot of the cross with different backgrounds, different priorities, different gifts, different knowledge, different skills, different life experiences, different besetting sins, different sorrows, different wounds, different joys. How do we become unified in our diversity so that we may joyfully experience the overwhelming power of the resurrection to profoundly transform our lives? Today, I wish to offer us what I hope will be three steps that will lead us in the right direction to perfect the unification of diversity in order to enhance our personal and our corporate Christian spiritual formation. First, let's begin by acknowledging that at our core, each one of us is a unique person. Even within the boundaries of a single family unit, each one of us exists as a unique individual. Owning up to the fact that God has given each of us different qualities that make us who we are is the first step to understanding how God desires to use and unify the diversity that each one of us represents. Second, not only must we acknowledge that each one of us enfolds a personal diversity within our own life framework, we must accept the fact that our diversity constitutes one of the very reasons that God has chosen us to belong to himself. God loves our diversity because God loves us exactly as we are. God does not ask us to change so that he can then love us. As the Apostle Paul celebrates in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If God loves us for who we are, then we must learn to accept ourselves and love ourselves for who we are. This is not to say that we excuse our behavior driven by the sin nature that we have inherited from first man Adam. No, accepting who we are gives us a foundational place from which we begin our quest toward emulating the behavior of Jesus. By acknowledging that God has made us as unique individuals, we do not forestall the work of the Holy Spirit, who leads us ever deeper in the transformation that comes to us through the influence of the resurrection power that moves us forward in our personal Christian spiritual formation. After all, as King David has declared in Psalm 139, verse 14, speaking to God, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Third, once we acknowledge that we each are unique individuals, and once we accept with joy the fact that God himself revels in our diversity because he has made us so, we then must seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, who will fulfill the prayer that Jesus prayed for us from John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, where Jesus tells the Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The ability of our gathering of believers here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church to become vital ambassadors of the great King Jesus finds maximum effectiveness when our diversity becomes unified, that is, as we become united in Christ, as we, each one of us, truly become one with each other in Jesus, then and only then can we serve God together as he desires us to serve. That's why we see the love of God and the holiness of God perfected in the unified diversity of the Trinity. The holiness of God and the love of God permeates our existence when we bow before God in worship and bend our selfish human wills to the divine and perfect will of the Holy Spirit, so that he may infuse us with the love and holiness of God. Even though we are unique individuals, fully representing the diversity that God has created us to be, the Holy Spirit brings us to unity through the power of the resurrection. Let me state once again the three steps I'm suggesting we take to confirm God's work within us. First, we begin by acknowledging that at our core, each one of us is a unique person. Owning up to the fact that God has given each of us different qualities that make us who we are is the first step to understanding how God desires to use the diversity that each one of us represents. Second, we must accept the fact that our diversity constitutes one of the very reasons that God has chosen us to belong to himself. God loves our diversity because God loves us exactly as we are. If God loves us for who we are, then we must learn to accept ourselves and love ourselves for who we are. Third, we must seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, who will fulfill the prayer that Jesus prayed for us from John chapter 17, where Jesus tells the Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. In summary, what I'm attempting to share with us today, even as the Trinity displays the power diversity has when it is bounded by unity, so we followers of Jesus can allow the resurrection power that comes from God's holiness to make us one in him and one with each other. Again, even as the Trinity displays the power diversity has when it is bounded by unity, so we followers of Jesus can allow the resurrection power that comes from God's holiness to make us one in him and one with each other. Just imagine, if you can, what our evangelical churches would be like if every person connected to a particular church was lovingly devoted to every other person connected to that church. Now, imagine if the people in every church, in every branch of Christianity, from Roman Catholicism to Greek Orthodox, to mainline Protestant, to evangelical, to Pentecostal, to well, every particular flavor of Christianity in between. We're lovingly devoted to each other and to all of the other Christians all over the world. Why, we simply cannot even begin to imagine what that would be like. Let's remember that as far as we may have come, we have much further to go in our walk with God. He waits patiently for us to understand more and more about who He wants us to be. Let's continue to encourage one another. Let's look with His eyes of love on the needy world around us. And let's be truly devoted to one another in love. Then the Christ-centered world that we long to become our world would truly exist. Today, as we go from this, our place of worship, fully aware that the great mystery of our God is that He exists as one holy God in three persons, let us cling to the reality that in His holiness, God has perfected His own diversity in unity. And through that unity of diversity, we too can experience the ever-forward movement of our very own personal and corporate Christian spiritual formation as the Holy Spirit imbues God's holiness into the very fabric of our beings and as He leads us moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, to becoming more and more like Jesus. Amen.